Passage is from Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Let's pray together.
Ephesians and chapter 4. I'll read words that I hope are now becoming familiar to you. I hope that as we study through them, you're beginning to feel the momentum and the direction of the apostles' logic and fervor. Ephesians 4 from verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's again seek God's face together. O Lord, we are grateful from our souls that we may come to a God who is able to preserve and protect us, from a God who knows that we are dust, who understands our frailty, who takes full account of our sinfulness, who knows our utter weakness and our instinct to wickedness, and who is therefore both willing to save us and able to keep us. O God, we pray that tonight we might be kept in mind and heart as we study your truth, that you would keep any one of us from our thoughts being drawn away, enticed after evil, distracted by irrelevancies, even taken up with other legitimate concerns, that we may focus our souls upon your truth and that we may obtain blessings for our hearts. Father, from heaven we pray, grant your Spirit to us that we may understand what you have said and embrace it and obey it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people have been put in Christ. That is a most marvelous thing. We have been joined to him, and now we belong to him. And that is expressed in a life of growing holiness in communion and community with the saints of God, others who share the same life and enjoy the same privileges. But to be complete in Christ is not the same as being yet completed in Christ. We can say with sincerity, as God's people, behold, all things have become new, but there is included in that all things are becoming new. We're not yet the done deal. We're not the finished article. We are works in progress. We are creatures in development. We are like children growing up. And in order that we might not be static, in order that we might advance in godliness, Christ, as the head of the church, has given gifts to all his people to be employed in their proper place and sphere. And the first gifts that Paul talks about when he thinks about the eternal purposes of God being worked out in Christ Jesus so that he might fill all things are these word gifts. The apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Christ ensuring that his saving and sanctifying truth goes on being poured out into his people. And we've seen that those word gifts are given with specific purposes. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. There is an immediate purpose in the giving of those word gifts, but there is a goal or destination beyond that. Why are the saints being equipped for the work of ministry? Why are we equipped for edifying or building up the body of Christ? What comes next? What's the goal? And you see the apostolic logic as they're building and pushing and developing us, going on and on, saying this for this for this for this. And that's the until of verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, those word gifts What they're doing and why and how they're doing it is all carrying the church in a particular direction and toward a particular destination. And so our question this evening is, where is this all going? What's the ocean into which all these streams of ministry are pouring? Because the church enjoys a shared progress toward a common destination. Christ's design for us as the people of God is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And inactivity leads to immaturity. If you don't exercise, you won't be strong. Some of you may quibble with that if you saw some of us out playing sports earlier this afternoon, but the principle's a good one. If we'd exercised before, we might have been better at doing the exercise this afternoon. It is by exercise that we become equipped for hard work. It's when we do those things over and over again, that sort of muscle memory and strength that develops. And Paul is concerned then that the Church of Jesus Christ should move on through its holy activity to a holy maturity. I think one of the things that often deeply grieves a pastor is when a man or a woman or a couple come and they say, in effect, you know, we're not enjoying this in this church, we're not appreciating life, we're not growing, we're not getting anywhere. It's just not doing it for us here. Now, it's not invariably this way, but sometimes as pastors we think, but we gave you opportunities and you said, no, we can't manage that. We asked you to serve in a particular way and you said, I'm sorry, we've got too many other things on our hands. You were invited to participate in some program of church labor, but you happened to have other commitments for that week or month when it was all going on. You've systematically avoided any kind of engagement, integration and participation in the life of the body of Jesus Christ, and now you're coming to us and complaining that you're not getting anything out of the life of the church. And our instinct might be to say, if those are the particular circumstances, if you'd given, you'd have grown. If you'd been investing, you would also have received investment. Because as the saints are equipped for the work of ministry, and as the body of Christ is built up, it is the purpose to the end, or with the intention that we should all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you notice that there are no exclusions there. You cannot exclude yourself from that, and you cannot exclude anybody else from that. You don't need to give up on yourself or anybody else in the church of Jesus Christ. The same inclusive language, to each one of us, grace was given. With the intention, ultimately, that we all come. Yes, perhaps at slightly different paces, but all of us coming together to these three sweet spiritual realities. Paul says then that this preaching and teaching is carried out with three things in mind: the development of unity, the attainment of maturity, and the expression of identity. The development of church unity, the attainment of church maturity, and the expression of church identity. So, we are all coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You've got, again, this picture in your mind, the whole body of Jesus Christ in any particular place, and it is being exposed together to the whole counsel of God. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate the value, not just of catching up on the online sermons. I think that's a wonderful privilege, but never imagine that that's a substitute for being there when the Word of God is being preached and you're there in the mass of God's people as a man under the influence of God's Spirit is speaking to everybody, and there's a spiritual dynamic going on between you and God and the man and you and the man and God, so that together the Word of God is being pressed into your soul, and afterwards you're saying, did you hear that? Didn't it strike you in this way? Some of the conversations you've been having as you've heard ministry over the course of the days of this week. And as the whole body is together exposed to the whole council, there's a growing grasp of the truth as it is in Jesus. There's a unity of the faith that is being fostered. Go back to the beginning of chapter 4. Remember those great ones, that sevenfold unity, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The effects of this preaching and teaching, as it begins to work its way out and into the saints, and the body of Christ is being edified, is to produce in you shared conviction and action. That you hold to the same doctrines, that you live the same kind of life, that you share a common treasure and you all value it with the same kind of intensity, that you've got a shared experience of God at work among you, and that you increasingly know and feel and demonstrate those blessed ties that bind our hearts in Christian love, until we can say that the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It's a heavenly unity. Now perhaps we shy away from this, and in some senses I understand why that might be so. We're a little bit afraid, aren't we, of homogeneity, of just being lost in the crowd. We live in a society that demands that everybody express their own individuality. And sometimes it just sounds so cool, doesn't it? Yeah, we're a church where everybody finds their own way. Wow. You mean none of you know where you're going? How are you going to pitch it? Yeah, the church is not a group of people who are all going their own way. The language of going your own way in the scriptures is language of spiritual danger. Each one going his own way, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. There's a proper unity, not a uniformity in the wrong sense. We've already seen that to each one of us grace was given. We all have this holy variety and diversity of spiritual giftedness, but there's a unity of the faith. We hold to the same things. We love and serve the same God. We believe the same doctrines. We practice the same principles. We pursue the same ends. And there's a growing oneness among us as the Word of God from God is poured into us through the instruments that He's given to His church. And with that, there's this knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that's more than memorizing facts about Jesus of Nazareth. I could probably ask almost any of you here, where was he born? Bethlehem. Where did he die? Jerusalem. Where specifically? Calvary, Golgotha. Some of you boys and girls even, you've gone through so many Sunday school classes, you could probably nail pretty much any Bible knowledge quiz that we could give you. You'd be getting really good marks on it. But that's not the same as the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not just a collection of data. It's a growing acquaintance with a person. It's a personal relationship that is developing by degrees in the whole body. Again, it's not that it's not individual. Each one of us has this saving relationship with our head, but we are many members in one body, and together we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. We relish what realities we've been hearing about in the morning services. We begin to understand more and more in what condition he found us, with what kind of love he loved us, with what kind of price he paid for us, with what kind of reconciliation he crafted this peace that we enjoy with God. We delight in him as the incarnate God. We delight in his deity. We rejoice in his humanity. We understand that there are two distinct natures in one person forever, and that as the God-man he came into this sin-wrecked world and laid down his life for us in love and rose again in triumph from the grave. And the hymns that we sing about our names being graven on his hands make all that Jesus is more and more precious to us as we enter ever more deeply into that intimate knowledge of the Son of God. And so there's this developing service, because having been loved, we love. And having been saved, we serve. We recognize him as the best of masters. And as we come to know him, there's nothing that we would not do for him if we were in a right frame of mind. There's a deepening appreciation for all that he is in himself and to us, and for all that he has done in the whole of creation and in the new creation which is through him. And we learn then, as the word of God is preached to our souls, to gaze upon Christ as he is placarded before us in the word of God, until our hearts burn and our lives are changed. And so as we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, as we are fixed and fixated upon the core realities of the truth as it is in Jesus, this helps direct our fellowship and our ministry. It conditions everything about us. It characterizes us as a people together. It dominates our relationships with one another, producing unity in and nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is therefore a tragedy when Christians are largely unacquainted with Christ Jesus, when we do not know the truth about him. And that truth is not pressed into our souls in ways that catch us up and carry us heavenward, so that our minds are set on things above, where Christ is, our living Lord, seated at the right hand of God. You see, if you don't know Christ truly, then you do not know the Father, because it is the Son who reveals the Father to us. And it is only in knowing God through Christ that we obtain everlasting life. I think one of the tragedies of our modern age is low, negative, inaccurate, or simply suspicious perspectives on God. Sometimes that's for reasons that we wouldn't deny. There are people who've had an experience of religion that has robbed them of a proper sense of who God is in himself and his heart of goodness. There are people who've had parents, perhaps, who have characterized fatherhood or have portrayed a kind of Christianity that is no true Christianity at all, which is harsh and cold and distant. And there are men and women who have said, well, if God is anything... No, but he's not like that. He's not like that. Don't project the failures of men up onto God. Consider God and see how far short we fall of his glory. And it is through then the preaching and the teaching of the word of Jesus Christ. It is as he is held before us and his truth is explained and applied to us that we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Perhaps there's somebody here this evening who hasn't come to Christ because they haven't yet seen his beauty. You know, there's a problem with your eyes. If you don't think the Lord Jesus is altogether glorious, it's not because he lacks any glory. It's because you haven't yet seen him as he is. And I would simply plead with you, to plead with God, that he would open your eyes and show you wonderful things from his law. That you would begin to see the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. That you would listen to what is preached about him, either at a conference like this, or by your own pastors and teachers, week after week after week. That you would consider him, that you would study him, that you would think about him, and that you would plead with God by his Spirit to show you the glory that belongs to him. That you might first come to him and know him and so cling to him and grow in the knowledge of him. Be part of a church where there's a development of unity. People who know their God, know the truth about him, who are coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. But alongside of that development of church unity, there's also the attainment of maturity. The attainment of maturity. Coming not just to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That wouldn't be a bad thing in itself, but there's more. Coming also to a perfect man. Now, if you're a parent, or perhaps your children are still at home, or some of you, they might have grown. But if you're still in the house where they grew up, I'd be pretty certain that most of you have got somewhere a doorpost or a wall where you've marked off the stages of your children's development. And you've got them when they were, I mean, maybe if you're really excited, you do it every couple of weeks and then you realize that's probably not as much. But every year maybe on their birthdays or every 6 months so you can sort of mark it off. And on that wall, you can look and you've got dates and you've got names or initials or whatever it might be. And you can trace over the years how your children grew up, at least physically. And Paul's talking about that kind of manifest or evident development as God's people. Coming to a perfect man. We know how our children develop physically. We understand something of how they develop mentally and emotionally. And then we come to the point where they're beginning to act as we long they should act, with the kind of maturity that marks them out as now full grown. And so it is with the saints. Paul says that as we're exposed to the word of God in this way, as we're equipped for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ, we will see the church coming to a perfect man, a full-orbed and complete spiritual maturity. It's the picture of a fully developed human being in the prime of life and at the peak of capacity. Now, some of us run out onto the football pitch, the soccer pitch. That's not what you think. If you were betting people, you'd open a book on which one of us is going to need the ambulance first. But there are some people who run out to play sports and you go, wow, that is a fine figure of a man. You see that the balance in their body. You see the poise with which they move. You see the strength as the whole works together. And it's that kind of fine specimen that the Apostle Paul is talking about. That's what he perceives in the body of Jesus Christ. Again, bear in mind, he's not now talking about just each individual. Till we all come to a perfect man. He sees us as a whole being joined together and each one growing up in grace. And as we do so, the whole body reaches this stage of maturity, a body that is well balanced and complete in real righteousness. I always think when Paul writes like this, or when he talks to Timothy about the effects of the Word of God in the man of God, of a friend I had at university, and he was quite proud of his chiseled physique. He worked very hard on himself, but it always slightly amused me that he seemed to have spent a lot more time working on his upper body than he had on his lower body. So he had these sort of wonderful six-pack, and he had the pecs, and he had, yeah, fantastic, and then he had these two little sticky legs that used to dangle underneath. And you think, oh, impressive in parts, but not really well balanced. You know, you could do a little bit of leg work, brother. Things would look a bit more normal. And the body of the church is meant to do that as the Word of God is brought to bear, as we're trained in righteousness. That kind of balanced humanity, that health in the whole, the entirety of the membership contributing to and manifesting the health and the strength that belongs to the people of God. And then there's something further. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not only this development of unity, the things that we believe and the way that we live, our relationship to Christ, not only the attainment of this maturity, developing, training to the point of perfection, balance, fullness, wholeness, maturity, but also the expression of our identity. And I've said before, and I'm saying again, you notice how Paul never gets very far from Christ himself. To the fullness, to the measure, sorry, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we've already seen this language before, but Paul's used it before he even gets to Ephesians and chapter 4. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 23, I'll read from verse 15, because this is one of the most stunning portions of the whole letter. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He's heard of their love for all the saints. He does not stop giving thanks for them. He's making mention of you in his prayers. What does Paul pray for the Christians in Ephesus? Just as an aside, what do you pray for the Christians in your church? I suggest to you that when you listen to the way Paul prays, you might want to think about raising the game a little bit. Not in terms of how long you pray or how fervently you pray or how impressive you sound, but the kind of expectations and desires you express. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know together what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You understand what Paul's saying? I want you to understand that the very same divine strength by which Christ was raised from the dead and carried to heaven is the very same strength working along the very same trajectory in you yourselves, so that you're, as it were, on the same path as Christ. You're following the head, and he's at the right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, that is the Father, put all things under his, the Son's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 4, why has Christ given gifts to men? That he might fill all things. And these realities, this Christ-centered, righteous dominance of his reign. This is being brought into existence in time and space in the church militant, in the people of God battling, striving, fighting, pressing on here upon earth. As the Word of God has its proper influence upon you, it resonates through you. It touches portions of your life that have not before been touched. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit at work in you, there is something in you that rises and responds to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, so that you increasingly reflect and express the attributes and the powers of your risen head. It was said of one of the Puritans, of this good man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That's what we're talking about. This heavenly life. You are already a partaker of the life of the age to come. Heaven is a change of degree, not a change of kind. The Holy Spirit is already in you as the down payment of your inheritance. And this is the outworking of that reality. Yes, there'll come a moment when in the flash of heaven and the twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed, and the process that's been taking place over time will come to its conclusion in a moment. But until then, as the Word of God is carried into your soul by the Spirit of the risen Jesus Christ, so that power which was at work in him works in you and carries you ever more heavenward. In your appetites, your expectations, your desires, your behaviors. You show yourselves increasingly to be citizens of heaven and strangers upon earth. Because your maturity is connected to your identity. Your full stature in relation to Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why the apostle says in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Drink it in. Hold it fast. Let it have its full and proper effects and consequences in you. So that individually, as God works in you and around you, according to Romans and chapter 8, he accomplishes his ultimate purpose of conforming you to the image of his Son. So that as that takes place in every believer, with the children, spiritual children coming in, and the spiritual young men, the spiritual fathers, each in their proper place, still subjected to the Word of God, the whole body shows this sweet reality, coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole church, revealed as the sphere in which the power of the age to come is present and working. Which is why in Ephesians 3, Paul is saying that this is where God points when he wants to display his manifold wisdom. Do you feel like that? You need to know it's so. That the church is what God, as it were, boasts in as the place where he has displayed his saving wisdom. Brothers and sisters, that ought to entice us. I know I've preached it far more poorly than I would, but if you've grasped anything of what Paul sets forth as the destination of the church, as the goal that the apostle has in mind in terms of his own ministry and the ministry of those who follow in his footsteps, that ought to give us an appetite. It's a mark of spiritual healthiness to want these things. If you've got no regard for a heavenly life, it's because there is no heavenly life in you. If this leaves you cold, there's a question as to whether or not you actually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've grown cold, now is the time to cry out to God to give you a fresh sense of the privilege and the intent of the people of God, so that you may delight yourselves in these things, because real saints in a healthy state are longing and groaning for this kind of progress. We want nothing more when we're thinking most clearly and most intently than to be more like Christ and much closer to God. If it doesn't move us, if it doesn't thrill us, we have something of which to repent, and then something for which to plead. This should entice us, and it should therefore change our attitude to the preaching of the Word of God. There are very few pulpit racehorses. There are a lot more plodding donkeys. And you need to remember that some of you have become perhaps so accustomed to the racehorse in the pulpit that you've forgotten that he's not a plodding donkey. There is a sense in which familiarity can breed contempt. I know of one Christian who has it in mind that they should send every member of the church to which this person belongs to a selection of other churches for 3 months, just to see if it makes any difference to their appreciation of what they have at home when they come back. And that's not to look down our noses at other people. That's not the intention. But perhaps we don't appreciate what we have when there's a man who has been equipped by God. And yeah, he's not going to be the fellow with 100,000 pulpit sermon downloads every time he opens his mouth. He's not going to glisten on the big screen. But he loves you. And he's bringing truth to bear upon you. You've had pastor after pastor that you know and who knows you standing here every morning this week, pouring out their souls with a concern and a regard that you should come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that you should attain to a perfect man, that you should arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did we feel the privilege of that? Do we desire the Word of God? Do we plan our Lord's days to be at church in our place? Do we have an appetite for interaction with our pastors? Do we give them the open door? Say, if there's anything you want to say to me, let me know. If you ever see anything that needs to be dealt with. Now, the people who said that, I said, are you sure? Yep, absolutely. Well, okay, fine. That's not something that a faithful shepherd, I hope, would ever abuse. That you want this man to tell you the truth so that you become more what you ought to be. That your reading and your praying is directed toward this end. Brothers and sisters, every time we come under the Word of God, we're either going to rise or slide. Preaching is not designed to maintain the status quo in the Church of Jesus Christ. The end that Christ has in mind in giving gifts to the church is not that nothing should ever change, and not that you should be allowed just to get on with your life and roll on in the same course that you always have done, week after week, month after month, and year after year. The preaching of God, the preaching of His truth, is given by Christ to move each one of us individually and all of us together towards this beautiful spiritual maturity. You and I shouldn't meet to get by. We should meet to get on. We should want the Word of God to have an effect upon us. We should want to go away changed. We should expect to hear things that, if we took them to heart, will mean that we are never the same again. That doesn't mean that there'll always be a massive step change. but by degrees, step by step, line by line, precept upon precept. As you hear week by week and day by day the drip feeding of the Word of God into your needy soul, you are transformed. This helps us to understand what real discipleship is, what Christ called his people to be and to do. He said, I want you, when you've made disciples, to teach them to obey all the things that I have commanded. A shared and increased obedience. You should be embracing that. And as you do so, and as you call others to follow me, you're just passing on what you've already learned. It's rolling down through the generations. It's rolling out and rippling through the whole body of Jesus Christ. We're investing in each other. We're stirring one another up to love and to good works. We want people to follow us because we're following Christ. That's not a boast. Paul himself could say, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, if you're one of Christ's ones, if you're one of those people who's taken up with that Nazarene, then there ought to be increasingly enough of him in you that you'd be able to say, I know I'm not what I want to be. I know I'm not what I will be. But I'm not what I was. And insofar as I am like him, please come along with me, step by step. Let us go together toward heaven. And that's the significance and that's the importance of real church. Because God has not intended that under any normal circumstances you or I will advance to maturity apart from the true church and isolated from real saints. And for whatever reason, perhaps we've fallen into a pattern of seeking minimal exposure to God's word and God's people. And perhaps because we're not like some of those other people. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I don't just go to church once on Sunday. I go twice. I don't just go in the morning and then I cut and run and I know the rest of the day is mine. Andrew Fuller says that our tragedy is that when it comes to assessing our own holiness, we're far too content to measure ourselves against other people than we are to measure ourselves against where we actually ought to be. It's not whether or not you're better than somebody else. It's not whether... The problem, he says, is that if that becomes your measure, then you'll always be satisfied with being just that little bit ahead of them, rather than think about where you ought to be. And so we need to think about how we can make the most of being part of the body of Christ. I love your kingdom, Lord, the house of your abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. Is that your testimony? Not, I think they're all lovely, but I do love them. Not, I find them all easy, but I am committed to them. How do you invest in them? What is your desire for them? How do you pray for the difficult people that you know in your church? You're finding it hard to love someone. I'd encourage you to start praying for them. You'll find it very hard to entertain any kind of animosity in your soul towards somebody who day by day you're bringing before the throne of grace and pleading with the God of heaven that he would pour out his richest and sweetest blessings upon their head. That he would make them to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. How are you growing? How do you receive the investment of others? Do you bristle when someone wants a word with you? It dishonors Christ to live at a distance from his church. It dishonors Christ to make yourself, in effect, wiser than him. He has ordained these things for your spiritual well-being. And I would plead with you, if you are a Christian, not to think yourself wiser than God, lest you learn by painful experience and perhaps even years or decades of stunted growth that the all-wise God actually did know what he was doing when he said that you need to be part of the body and under the ministry of the word of men who know you, love you, and pour themselves into you. And so let me close by pleading with you tonight to flee spiritual inactivity and immaturity. To ask you to consider, if only for a few moments, for minutes if you must, for hours if need be, what this kind of goal in relation to you declares about your spiritual priorities and practices and patterns. Is there a one of us who might honestly say, I have nowhere else that I need to work on? I've got nowhere else I need to go. Yep, I'm pretty confident that I have come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, that I am this perfect man. I've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm tempted to say, put your hand up if you think you've made it, and then we'll have a word afterwards. When I'll tell you to go and talk with your pastor. Do you want to get under and give out the word of God? To do it deliberately and intently and intentionally, so that Christ is formed in you and your brothers and sisters individually and together. I shrivel when I'm lazy. I diminish when I am careless. I become dry when I drift. I need God's people. I need God's ministers. I need God as he makes himself known through his word and spirit by his people. I need to repent of my coolness and my dullness. I need to repent of my carelessness and my distance. And I need to learn by the grace of God to enter into this body building program. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if that seems just a little bit abstract to you, if that leaves you thinking, what would that actually look like in a church? What difference would that actually make in the life of God's people? Paul's going there, and by God's grace, we will too. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brothers and sisters, God does not command these things because he hates us. God has not established these structures because he wants us to suffer. God loves his people with an everlasting love. Christ delights in his saints. And all of this is with the end that these blessings and benefits should be ours here until they are perfected there. Let's pray together. Lord, we long for more of this. We long to want it more. We confess that we become too easily satisfied with spiritual low attainments. We're happy to compare ourselves to other people and just to come to rest an inch or two beyond where they are, rather than to look up to where Christ is, rather than to have this appetite that we may attain to this glorious fullness, that individually we might be fitted for service, that corporately we might grow into this unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might become a fine spiritual specimen together, that we would know, participate in, enter into this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, our beloved Saviour. Lord, give us, we pray, souls better fitted for the pursuit of these things. Give us an understanding of how these things are brought into existence in this broken world. Lord, give it to us, we plead. Grant it to us, we beg, for your glory's sake. Amen.